See if you recognize this title, Our Dear Leader, or perhaps you might have heard it as Great Leader. And those are a couple of ways that, at least ways that make the press, in which North Koreans address Kim Jong-il, the leader of North Korea. Another example might be given by both the detractors as well as the faithful followers of our new U.S. president, Barack Obama, and they refer to him as a kind of messiah. Again, I don't think it's something that he personally accepts as adulation, but it does bring out a point, is that leaders tend to adorn themselves with titles in the superlative. And even those who are followers get caught up in that kind of spirit and frenzy of the moment, and they do that to verify their own correctness, I think, sometimes. And it might apply to nationalism or sports or business or even, as the case may be, religion. Now, I've given you some negative examples, I know, and not all of the examples of being a leader or that of following the lead of others are negative. Quite the opposite is true. Now, I want to ask you a personal question. Are you a leader? Or are you among those who are led? In other words, are you a follower? Well, in fact, as I hope to show you as we get into the sermon today, each of us is both. And the Bible reveals examples and instructions for leaders and the led. We're going to wear those different hats at different times, for certain. And there is a beginning point, and this is what got me really going on this particular topic about leaders and the led. And we find it in Isaiah 9, verse 6. Statement made Isaiah 9 and verse 16, I'm sorry, we'll go there. Isaiah 9 verse 16, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. This is really a double barrel shot at us as individuals in terms of what is being stated here. Number one, it's being pointed out by God that the leaders are leading incorrectly, and it also goes on to say that those who follow them, and they are following them incorrectly, are being destroyed. So huge, devastating consequences if it's not done correctly. Let's go back while we're in Isaiah to Isaiah 3, verse 12. Isaiah 3 and verse 12 states, as for my people, and you might on your own note as you go through these major prophets as well as the minor prophets in books like Hosea, that God takes great exception with the kind of following that his people are doing and he also takes great exception in the way leaders act. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Now, there's a little insight here in the paths that I want to come to and maybe think about, because there are tried and true paths that the people of God should be following, that they should be aware of, that leaders should point to. And really, when we get down to it, and I think as we go through the sermon, should become apparent that there really is only one right way, and that is God's way, and everything else would fall into the category of being pretenders, either in being pretended leaders or followers of God's way. Since we've just come out of the days of unleavened bread and all of that means, and from the standpoint of how important it is in God's plan, I'd like to go back and just point up something about Israel's deliverance from the society of Egypt. That story is also the story of God leading his people. And so many of the lessons that those earlier descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob experienced are to be considered by us today. Let's go to Psalm 77 and look at verse 20. Notice how God led the people of Israel, and I think this is important for us to understand as well. You led your people like a flock, and time and time again Israel's compared as sheep, to sheep. By the hand of Moses and Aaron. So we see if from this scripture and so many others, and I just want to highlight a few things here as we get going. God did the leading, but he used faithful leaders to do it. If you continue in the history of Israel, the leadership became less faithful, especially in the times of the kings over Israel and Judah. And the consequences to the people were unmistakably bad. Now, before we get away from this, let's go back to verse 5 of the same chapter of Psalm 77. Notice what is being stated here. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Something we need to continually do if we're going to stay anchored in the truth. Now, if you were to go out on the street today and if you were to ask people of this country, perhaps any of the British Commonwealth countries, who are you? Well, they would identify themselves by maybe their family name or any other number of features. How many do you expect would say, we are descendants of the house of Israel? Not many. Even though we have this book above any other tribe or people or nation on the earth, the modern houses of Israel, we know as being Great Britain, the British Empire, and the United States of America, as far as the descendants of Joseph, who bear the name of Israel. They have this book, but they really don't consider these things and apply them personally. And the consequences for the modern houses of Israel and Judah, because they are not allowing themselves to be led by God, are going to be horrendous. We heard a sermon during the days of Unleavened Bread, in fact, on the last day of Unleavened Bread, from Mr. Ray Zierong, which you can find on the Internet, had to deal with some of the consequences of this, and I'm going to be treading along some of the same paths of the coming captivity, the consequences. And it all goes back to what we were reading in Psalm 77, verse 5. He says, we have not, although it says here, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Our people have not done those things. And our modern day leadership and what we are following is leading us to destruction, just as God has warned. And I want to highlight those warnings today in this, as we go through this sermon. Let's go to Jeremiah 2, verses 4 through 8. And read, we'll go through several verses, several chapters that we'll refer to in the book of Jeremiah. So much is being said here in this particular prophecy that God calls to be recorded. Jeremiah 2, let's begin in verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all of the families of the house of Israel, not just Great Britain and its commonwealth, not just the United States, but all of Israel, and that would include the other tribes, because all of these things are going to descend upon them as well. What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me? God poses this question. Have followed idols and have become idolaters. Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt? Have you considered that? They don't look at that and learn the lessons from it. Who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits? And again, we see the example there is God did the leading through Moses and Aaron and, you know, the leadership that was established at that time. Through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, "Where is the Lord?" They were responsible for the leadership at that time. And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. We go back to what is stated in Isaiah 9:16. I've already read it to you. We read it together. For the leaders of this people caused them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. So you see this dual responsibility I want to keep coming back to, that not only is it the responsibility of the leader to lead according to God's way, there is a responsibility on those being led not to follow those who lead improperly. I don't think in recent years there's any better example than what the Church of God has suffered as false leaders have arisen. And it's been a little bit hard by those who have followed. And why have they followed? Maybe it's personality. Why have they led? Maybe it's security. But along the way, there have been compromises that are destroying the people of God. And the work of God has been decimated because of that. And yet God is not stopped. The work continues, and we've been given the privilege of being a part of that. But let me get back to the direction here I'm headed. You see, God will yet again deliver Israel. And he will again save them, but it will only be after they've learned some bitter lessons. Lessons they have not looked at, have not considered the days of old, the years of the ancient times, as I have been talking about. Jeremiah 3, and this time let's read through verses 14 through 18. Here's God's appeal, and I'm having to break in, of course, to the flow of a lot of these statements being made by God. "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion." That should scare us a little bit, what is being stated there. Not every family, not every one, but "I will take you one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion." Where is Zion? It's in the Middle East. How are the modern houses of Israel and its descendants going to get there? Through great tribulation. "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass that when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind, nor shall it be remembered, nor shall they visit, nor shall they make it any more." The scripture probably, by all indication, is referring to an event that is yet just right out in front of us, about the ark of the Lord being perhaps reconstructed or found or whatever happens, but temple worship being reestablished in the land of Israel, in Jerusalem. "At that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts." And this is what people are following today. We have to wonder at the violence that fills our land today. It's the very thing God condemned the age that perished in the flood. And what he says of that generation at that time, after some 1,500, 1,600 years, was that violence filled the earth, and God was sorry that he'd made man on the earth. The dictates of their own hearts. Not a good thing to follow. "In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given them as an inheritance to their or to your fathers. That has yet to occur, brethren, but it surely will occur. And it will affect us mightily who live through these coming years up ahead of us. Our sermons seem to be geared to a warning for all of us to stay awake, to be prepared for what is about to happen. And not only that, about what is happening. A lot, as you know, there's a saying. Well, in today's way of speaking, it's parlance that I have a ton of this or a ton of that. Well, there are a ton of prophecies being fulfilled right now, and we need to be aware of them and living accordingly. Jeremiah 16, verses 14 through 15. And I'm giving you some scriptures that point out into the future now about a time when God will once again lead his people into their promised land, just as he did the Israel of old when he led them out of the iron furnace of Egypt and led them into the land of promise. But what we need to stay aware of is that these things will happen through great duress and trials. And very few of the population who are alive right now will actually be able to end up there, according to what the Word of God is saying. Jeremiah 16, verse 14, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all of the lands where he had driven them, for I will bring them back into their lands which I gave them to their fathers," or gave to their fathers. I read these scriptures, and I've been in the church a long time now, and I'm telling you that these scriptures frighten me. They're startling to go back through them and to see the reality, the seriousness of how all of these things are going to come about. You know, we hear a warning message in the Standing Watch programs that are going out right now, even more and more powerfully, I believe, in the message. And it's interesting to see the reactions of people, as Mr. Zierung was saying, you know, some comments we have to delete. It's exactly what happened when Jeremiah was presenting this to Judah in his times. He was derided, chided. You know, he suffered to deliver God's message. But it's a message that must go out. Now, I want to touch on one more comment about this future time. Jeremiah 50, verses 4 through 6 also speaks to this. Jeremiah 50, verse 4, "In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together." That really hasn't happened yet, we know. "With continual weeping they shall come," because of what they've experienced. They've lost everything. All hope is gone, except because God will not forget his promise that he would not forget his covenant that he had made with the fathers, our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He will yet lead his people back and deliver them from a time of trial that's even greater than what we read about in the land of Egypt. "With continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces toward it, saying, Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray." See how often it comes back to that? The leaders and those led and the problems that they both get in together. "They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." Quite an indictment against the people who should know better, both leaders and those led. brethren, the leaders of our time bear a responsibility, and we all do. If we wear that mantle, and as I said at the outset, we all do. We are not just led, but we do lead. And I hope to maybe show you a little more how that really applies to you and me. Jeremiah 23, let's read verses 1 through 8 together. I was kind of amused by the fact that I could find so many scriptures that talk about this very fact. And at first I thought, well, maybe I'm repeating too much of what Mr. Zerong said, but no, he left me plenty. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. How do they do that? By teaching falsehoods. By teaching lies and deceptions. By teaching what occurs to their own brains apart from God's guidance. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds. They shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all of the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. What we are seeing prophesied here is that true leadership will not be restored to the houses of Israel, both Israel and Judah, until God leads them out of captivity. Now hopefully, by the message that is going out, and to the extent that God empowers His servants to proclaim the truth, some will turn and escape that and begin to follow God as they should. But it's going to be a challenge, and as we see from these words, they will find their fulfillment. God is greatly angered with the kind of leaders who pretend to represent Him. Jeremiah 23, in verses 16 through 27 now. Let's continue in this chapter. Jeremiah 23, verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. Do you hear that on the news? Everybody seeks peace. We're going to have peace. We just sign here. And how long does it ever last? And it cannot last because people do not turn to the eternal God. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. We're laughed at, again, not taken seriously for the fact that we proclaim a national captivity is coming upon this country, the modern houses of Israel and Judah. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and who has perceived and heard His word? Who has marked His word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has executed and performed the thoughts of His heart. In the latter days you will understand it perfectly. Continuing in verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Turn on Sunday morning television and listen to what's being said and what's being prophesied. You won't hear even these words being read, because they make up these things out of their own hearts. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, it's not hard to do. That's what we're doing today. We're reading and listening to the words of God. Then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in their heart, or in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name to Baal. Here, God keeps hearkening back to the ancient times, you know, the times of old, to learn the lesson. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? Well, we see that, you know, if we know the truth, we've got to go ahead and proclaim it. What's the wheat to the chaff? The chaff's going to be blown away. The truth of God will stand. Now let's go to Ezekiel 34 and read verses 1 through 10. Again, God is addressing, chastising, as a warning, these irresponsible shepherds, as we see it headlined here in Ezekiel 34, and beginning to read in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Take care of the people of God. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, and nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with the force and cruelty you have ruled them. Very selfishly is the indication here. The kind of leadership that's being exerted. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all of the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all of the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, and they shall no longer be food for them. I'll take away that opportunity and that responsibility. Remember, and I won't turn there right now, but in Matthew 23, Jesus Christ chastises the scribes and the Pharisees in no uncertain terms, and again, it's with woe to you scribes and Pharisees. He talks about their hypocritical leadership, though they had the office of Moses and Aaron, if so to speak. They had that heritage. They were abusing their office. God took great exception to that, and certainly their leadership led to what? The destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the house of Israel in terms of being a national entity and collection in back in that time, leading up to 69 and 70 AD. So these things do have their consequences. Now, let's shift gears just a little bit. God is concerned about those who are led. And we find something that Jesus Christ said about the way he leads that should give us personally great hope and solace, and to also understand that he is the coming King of Kings who will in like manner bring peace, real lasting peace, to the people of God. Matthew 11 verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11 verse 28. Here's what Jesus Christ says. His appeal is, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You win as a Christian if you really adhere. Trials, yes, a little. He speaks of a yoke here and a burden, but he doesn't paint it in such a picture that it is painted in the New Testament when the horrendous things come upon those who disobey God. We find Christ's role as a leader for the led in Isaiah 53. It's something we referred to here recently during Passover in the days of unleavened bread, and have through the years always come back to this Emmanuel prophecy, messianic prophecy. Isaiah 53, and we'll just again profile a little bit of the kind of leader that we serve. Verses 4 through 6, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." This is the kind of leadership that should be extant in the body of Christ, that we take care of one another. "Yet he was esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The ultimate leadership of God to not only recover his national heritage, but all people everywhere for all of time will have an opportunity because of the leadership of Jesus Christ and his willingness to take on that role. Paul gives us a standard for the kind of leadership that the ministers of Jesus Christ should have and the entire church of God should have. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 and read verse 1. Very simple statement here that Paul makes. He says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Paul is doing here and saying here just what Jesus Christ was referring to in Matthew 11 that I just read. Then in 1 Corinthians 4, we find a little bit more in verses 14 through 21. I think it fills out the statement I just read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, even more. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, "I do not write these things to shame you." Now he's correcting the church here in Corinth. But he says, "But as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Qualitative leadership being spoken of here, recorded for us to consider and to use and to apply in our time today. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. What's backing up and who is backing up these kinds of individuals, whether they were leaders or members or whatever their responsibility was within the church. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Again, Paul had that authority to, and he had to use it on occasion. Got pretty excited about things. Like, let me just give you a little balancing point. Let's go to Galatians. About something that Paul was concerned with among the brethren. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And there are people out there who are accursed, who are fulfilling what is spoken of against them by Paul, if they do preach another gospel. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The people of our time like to hear smooth and easy things. And again, I say all you have to do to test that is turn on religious programming and see what's masquerading itself as Christianity in those circumstances. In the context of what I just read, I added that quote from Galatians because I wanted to show how Paul did use his authority, and it wasn't mollycoddling the members back then and just simply preaching smooth things. He was being pretty powerful. In another example, he warns the church in Acts 20, verses 27 through 32, and I think this is a profound set of verses for us to consider and apply in our day now. You see, brethren, in our little group here, we've all been confronted with the challenge to stand up for the truth and to stand in the truth, to continue in the truth, to not compromise with the truth. Acts 20, verse 27, and Paul is here addressing a lot of the elders of that area, probably others too, but in particular the leadership of the various groups. Acts 20, verse 27, For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock. You know, we could almost stop and mull that over a little bit, as I think we should. Take heed to yourselves, your personal examples, and to the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Panoramic verses here that are saying an awful lot, our words, I should say, in this one verse. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, will be false leaders. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. Let's go back to this verse 32. It's important. If you didn't take anything else from the sermon today, take this verse and understand it. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. It has to be verifiable by the word of God if someone is going to be led by the preaching and the teaching of an individual. If it can't be proven from the Bible, it's wrong. And it can't be compromised. And again, we understand that we have to be close to God. We have to appeal to God for understanding, and that it is he who grants these things. But this word of God that we have in our hands is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. In other words, to be successful in our calling. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul echoes this statement to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:15, he's talking to Timothy here, and he says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred..." Now, I'm going to read this from the NASB, New American Standard Bible, because it just gives it a little clearer focus, I think, for my purposes. "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The writings of God gives us the wisdom that leads to salvation. This is the pure and true acid test that we must always be applying when we are being taught from the Word of God, or when someone is seeking to lead us as representative of God. Paul also shows us how to follow the lead that we have in our calling. Romans 8, verse 14, makes a statement. He said that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is this additional dimension that no man can gainsay or trump or overcome, because we have, in our calling, been given the Spirit of God, and we can be led by the Spirit of God, and by that we will indeed become the sons of God. We have the down payment of his Spirit, and eventually the fulfillment of the promises. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Talks a lot in the Word of God about this approach, again, being imitators. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." Sons of God, right now we are to be imitators of God, to follow. When you really shake this all down and narrow it down to its most elemental factors, it's a matter of following God, being willing to be led in our calling by God. There's a point, I think, that I have observed, and that is that if you have your bet's noir, or whatever, how we should say that, your great hindrance, your great thing to overcome, unless you do overcome that, unless you're working on that, your growth is going to stop. And the way I've seen it play out is that people will come to an understanding and they'll come right up against the truth, but because they have a different opinion than what is in the Bible, that God has revealed to them something unique. They've seen a vision in the sky, PC, you know, it means plow corn if you really shake it out. I'm trying to be a little bit humorous about the way people think that they receive visions from God. If you receive understanding from God, it's because you've opened up His Word and on your knees or in a prayerful attitude have studied it and sought to understand it deeply. Yes, you are being led by the Spirit of God, but we have to overcome those things that hinder us and be led by God. And He does, as we've already seen, use examples. Use men as and women and all of us in different roles. Women in the family have such an impact on the way their kids view God. I mean, is that not leadership? Absolutely. Well, I could go into a whole bunch more of that. I'm just going to touch on some of the highlights of our different roles today, but I really want to come back to the fact that we need to understand that it's important that leadership be true and that we follow true leadership according to God's Word. You know, in a sense, we are warned to not return to Egypt. And if you remember the statement that I made earlier here in the sermon, I was quoting from Psalm 77, that I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. And, you know, we know that the children of Israel at one point wanted to return to Egypt. Why have you drug us out here, Moses, to perish in the wilderness? Were there no graves in Egypt? And they started thinking about what they considered the good things they had in Egypt, and they were slaves. We're slaves in this world unless we turn to God wholeheartedly and follow Him. 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18. I'd like to read this section. I think it sets the tone of our warning to not return to spiritual Egypt, so to speak. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. We still have to worry about being led falsely, incorrectly, down a wrong path that leads to our destruction. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We had that warning. I wanted to also bring that out. Jesus warned about how to lead and how to be led as well. Not only Paul and not only Peter, but we have these words from Jesus Christ. Matthew 15, verses 12 through 14. Break into some of what Jesus was teaching here. But his disciples came and said to him in Matthew 15, verse 12, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone." And notice what he says of them. "They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." And this is something that Christ mentioned more than once. Let's go over to another time in a different circumstance in which he said taught the same thing as a warning. In Luke 6, verses 39 through 42, Jesus Christ warned of this very thing. In Luke 6, verse 39, "And he spoke a parable to them, 'Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall in the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Here again, what is Christ saying? To imitate him, to imitate God, and to imitate, you know, fellow members, ministers, members who live in this fashion. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck from your that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye that you can see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. It's a call to leadership within the Church of God. We have to be working on ourselves, and you know, if you know any of us, you know that we're all in that ongoing status of working on overcoming to become better and better imitators of God and of Jesus Christ and those who have gone before us in faith. And it says again, go back to verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Make that a goal. Now, there are some examples of leading and being led that I'd like to refer to. I'm going to initially pick a couple. Let's go back to the example of Joshua in Numbers 27 and see the example here. Because Joshua was the assistant to Moses. He spent a lot of time, you know, dozens of years around Moses to learn. And there came a point when God appointed him and chose him to lead the children of Israel. And we'll read about that beginning in verse 15 of Numbers 27. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." It is important to have right leadership within the body of Christ. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him," or commission him, ordain him in their sight. "And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all of the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, and all of the children of Israel will with him, all the congregation." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9, follow his story for just a little bit, of an example of someone. You see, first, let's think about this a little bit. Joshua was totally willing to be trained and led by God through the hand of Moses and the things that he experienced. And he did that faithfully for a long time before he was given this huge responsibility, but he was well trained and well dedicated to it. Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all of this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness that this and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory." Notice what he says in verse 5. "No man shall be able to stand before you all of the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That's the other element in leadership, for God to be with a man, to give him that kind of backup. It's really the breaking away point between true leadership and false leadership among the people of God in the church of God. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide in as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all of the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The book of the law was the basis for everything that Joshua was to do. We see the fruits of that. We can see the whole panorama of his lifetime. Judges 2, verses 7 through 10, gives us a little bit more of the story of Joshua. And I think it's such a good example of someone who first spent his time as an apprenticeship, learned how to be submissive and to follow the lead of Moses and, of course, of God, and then the kind of fruits that bore out. Judges 2, verses 7 through 10, so the people served the Lord all of the days of Joshua and all of the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. That's the impact that right leadership had, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of the inheritance of Timnath-Heres in the mountain of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that congregation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Why did they not know? The book of the law was there and available. They turned away from it. They followed the dictates of their own heart. It's an ongoing chastisement that God throws at his people because they refuse to know him, to obey him. There's another example I'd like to quickly refer to here, and it's the example of a widow that we find in Mark 12. The sermon just took its course, and I didn't end up with as many examples, either time-wise or otherwise, about some of the women in the Bible. And I've already mentioned the awesome role of a mother over her family. Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. I'm almost over there. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Now, how did she lead? We're reading her example. It's an example for all of us. It's a right example. It's the way of a total reliance upon God. And it is such a good example that God caused this to be left in his word for our inspiration, for our example. And, of course, she was led by God to have that kind of heart. Walking in his way, she was able and willing to make that kind of commitment. Great leadership by example, which is something that we need to understand. Luke 22 takes place at and the timing is really interesting here, I think, for this discussion to have arisen, and because we see that it was during the time of the Passover service and following that. A contention arose. In verse 24 of Luke 22, and I'll read to verse 30. Now, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And Christ had been teaching all along. He said, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. I mean, this isn't the first time he's talking about this. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. An example of leadership that is just absolutely unmistakable in terms of the example that Jesus Christ set for us. You know, our role to the world is that we proclaim the leadership of God in its the fact that it will be put in place in the not-too-distant future. We are to be a light to the world. We know that scripture from Matthew 5 and verses 13 through 16. I won't turn over there right now. But we are to be, our leadership is to be as an example, as a light to the world. We are also called ambassadors of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:20. And again, I'm not going to turn to that scripture at this point. But there's heavy responsibility associated with that. I'd like to give you as some food for thought. Let's go back, and we're in Luke, perhaps still, Luke 1, verses 19 and 20. It struck me that, you know, you might ask the question, have I ever seen an ambassador of God? Well, I'm looking at a bunch of them, of you right now here before me. You are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Now we see an example of another one, and how importantly God backs up the role that we have been given. In Luke 1, verse 19, and the angel answered and said to him, this is to Zacharias, the father of John, said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. When we run up against the truth, we better carefully follow it. The repercussions sometimes are very quick. Sometimes they take longer to take place. But again, an ambassador from God sent to tell Zacharias good news. Zacharias doubts, so he gets to not be able to speak for a while. What we have become, brethren, in our calling also has great merit, great responsibility. It is actually world-shaking in its perspective, if we believe the scriptures, the word of God. Matthew 24, verses 21 through 22, talks about us if we are the people of God. Matthew 24, verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. This is the time in which Israel will be taken captive again and scattered all over the earth. A remnant will only return, a small percentage of those alive now. And it goes on to say in verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. But here's where hopefully we come into the picture. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Are you among the elect of God? Well, as ambassadors of God, you have an overriding protection from God. He's going to cut short the destruction that's about to come upon this earth so that all flesh is not destroyed. And we're coming up to a time when people will seek to destroy the earth. And Christ will have to be sent back to restore the earth, as we've talked about before. Well, God has indeed called us, has He not? And we have become followers of what is good, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter 3:13. And again, you might want to just jot that down and refer back to it. We are followers. This is how we are being led. We are followers of what is good, not what is bad, not the dictates of our own hearts. And each one of us has been placed in the spiritual body of Christ, the Church of God. We hold a responsibility for leadership, and that is to be examples of the true Christianity that we find in the Bible. A final example to consider as I close out here, and that is of Jesus Christ. He was a follower of perfection. He allowed himself, he chose willingly to be completely led by God. And now, seated at the right hand at the throne of God, he is a leader of righteousness who will rule forever and ever, whose rule shall never end. So, brethren, it is important for us to gain a perspective on right leadership, of being rightly and correctly led, and our salvation can depend upon it. You know, you've got all kinds of flavors and varieties of leaders who have broken away and each in their own turn tried to build up an organization. And the acid test still remains, whether it's us or anybody else. You better make sure that you're following God's leadership, that all of us will indeed be following what is good.